Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge we are sinners saved by your grace. We acknowledge, Lord, that left to ourselves, we are prone to wander and we are foolish by nature. Lord, we come to you not on the basis of any good in us or anything good that we have done, but we come to you through Christ. And we thank you that through the spotless Lamb of God, our sins have been washed away, that we have peace with you, our God, that we have fellowship with you today, not because we are good, not because we are perfect or because anything that we have done, but on the basis purely of what Christ has done for us in giving his life as an atonement for us. We bow before you and acknowledge that you are our God, and we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, which is undeserved and oftentimes unnoticed. Lord, we do want to acknowledge that everything that we have today, every good thing, is truly a gift from your hand. We're thankful that you do not administer justice immediately. We're thankful that you are long-suffering and slow to anger and patient, even with the wicked. And Lord, we are amazed at your long-suffering and how kind you are, even to people that hate you, even to people that say you don't exist. But Lord, we come to you and we do want to acknowledge that you are the Lord of all, that you are our Lord, and we thank you that you are not only the Almighty God, but Lord, you are truly, you are a good God. You are perfect in all your ways. You are not only holy, you are holy, but you're also merciful and gracious, and you are kind and good to all those that seek you. And we would bow before you and ask that you would teach us of your glory, teach us of your greatness, teach us of your wisdom, your righteousness, your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to see more greatly, more completely, the greatness of your love for us in Christ. I pray that you would today spread abroad in our hearts the love of God, that we would love you, that we would love your word, that we would love your glory, and that we would love your people. And I pray truly that we would honor you this day. We ask that you would truly bless this church and guide us and keep us and preserve us. And Lord, I do pray that you would truly keep us, especially from sin and from all immorality and wickedness. I pray that you would cleanse us of being like the world. And I pray that we would be more and more like Christ. Bless this church with true unity, with true purity, true godliness. May we truly honor you, Lord, not just here on Sunday mornings, but Lord, all through the day, all through our week, all through our life. In the middle of this wicked world, and it is wicked, I pray that we would serve you and walk with you. We just ask that you would bless our time now, this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. I actually want to read two passages here this morning, but as we've been walking through slowly, walking through this prayer of Christ, we call it his high priestly prayer, the prayer he prayed just before Gethsemane and the cross, a prayer he prayed obviously to his Father for his disciples, in front of his disciples, while they were hearing. A prayer that fundamentally was summed up with the words kept. This was his prayer that the Father would keep them, keep his disciples in the midst of this wicked world. And we have been looking at verses 17 through 19, which speak of God's sanctification through his word. And as I was thinking on that section, there were two passages that kept coming back to me that I wanted to look at. And one of them we looked at last week, which was Job chapter 23, an Old Testament example. And the other passage that I really wanted to look at that kept coming back to my mind is one of the most foundational passages on sanctification in the Bible is Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I want to look at that passage particularly this morning in light of this. But let me read John 17, 17 through 19, and then move over to Romans chapter 12. It says, sanctify, this is, by the way, technically his third request as you walk down through this prayer. The first request was back in verse 11. His third request is sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, again, well-known verses, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's again ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we bow before You as sinners who have been forgiven. Lord, we acknowledge, we desperately, day by day, need Your mercy. That is, we need Your forgiveness. But we also desperately need Your grace. Lord, that grace that You bestow upon Your children to enable them to walk with You, to put away sin. That grace that enables us to live lives that truly do please You and are honoring to You. Lives that show forth the fruit of righteousness. It's not something that we can accomplish in ourselves. And Lord, even as Christians, we cannot accomplish these things in ourselves. And yet, Lord, we have a responsibility before You to walk in Your grace. And I pray earnestly today that You would bless us with Your mercy and with Your grace. Not because we're good, but because Christ died for us. And we know that Christ died not just to forgive us, but He died for us in order that He might make us holy and blameless. That he might take unto Himself, that He might separate unto Himself a peculiar people that is actually zealous of good works. We ask, Lord, that You would accomplish that in us, that You would produce in us what we cannot produce in ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us understanding in regard to Your Word. We acknowledge that Your Word is true. We acknowledge that it is perfect. We acknowledge that it is authoritative, and we acknowledge, Lord, our dependence upon it. And so we ask that You would, by Your grace, illuminate our minds and our hearts today in the Word, and that You would accomplish Your purpose in each one of us by Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, we've been emphasizing the last couple of weeks that the means by which God actually does sanctify His people, the means by which He actually sets apart His people from the world, takes them unto Himself, and makes them holy, there is one thing He uses. It is the Word of God. And maybe to be more technically correct, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. This is the way that God sanctifies His people. This is the way God has always sanctified His people. It is His modus operandi. And when you first come to Christ, He sanctifies you. He sets you apart through faith in His Word, through faith in Christ as revealed in the Word. He sets you apart and you belong to Him and you are holy. But now He is in the process, those who are in Him, those who are in Christ, He's in the process of making us holy, cleansing us from sin, keeping us from the corruption of this world, and making us more and more like His Son. And He does this by His power and by the Holy Spirit. And this is the means by which He keeps us. This is the means by which He keeps His children in his name. This is the means by which he keeps them in unity. This is the means by which he keeps them from evil, from the evil in the world, from the evil in their own hearts, from the evil of Satan. You say, how does God do that? How does God do all of that? By sanctifying his children by the word of God. That is the only thing he uses. You say the only thing. That's everything. Everything that we need, he has given to us in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is God's instrument of sanctification. But, as I have pointed out, the Word of God does not sanctify everyone. And it's true. Some people, yea, many people, read the Bible and are not changed. In fact, and I've seen this, and you probably have too, there are some people who know the Bible better than most Christians and are not changed by it. Yea, there are some scholars who have an amazing technical knowledge of Scripture and are not changed by it in the least. There are many that approach the Word of God like a great piece of literature, like they would just approach Shakespeare or the Iliad or the Odyssey or something like that. They admire its language and its, you know, beautiful construction, and they admire all that, but they're not in the least bit changed by it. There are people that come to the Bible as a critic, trying to prove that it's not infallible, trying to prove it's not inerrant, trying to prove it's not the Word of God, and they know it very well. And they judge it, and they stand above it. And it's amazing how arrogant critics will really judge God and judge His Word. But there are people who just read the Bible generally because they think it's, you know, might do them good and is a religious book and has some good things in it, who are not changed by it and quite frankly do not understand it. The Bible tells us why that is, and the bottom line is, if I can just put it in one phrase, you must be born again. The Bible really is a closed book until you're born again. Until you're born again, it's just a book of like folk literature, folk wisdom, good suggestions, good ideas, pleasant thoughts, maybe, or, you know, kind of general truths. Until you're born again, you do not see it nor understand it. It is the living Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, now we have received not, this is verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He's talking about the Word of God. God has given His Holy Spirit to those who are born again so that they would understand the book that the Holy Spirit authored. But then he says in verse 14, but a natural man, when he says natural, he means one in his sins, one who has not been born again. All that is of the flesh is born of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. He's talking about the natural man that has not been born again. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them. He doesn't believe them. He doesn't obey them. He doesn't desire them. In fact, quite frankly, if he's honest, he hates them. It says, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But listen, Paul goes on further to say, if you are in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Which doesn't mean you have a perfect mind, but it means that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you that actually does illuminate the Word of God day by day. So, you have to be born again. But let me say, secondly, that there's another scenario, if I can put it this way, There are many Christians, and I would say many people who call themselves Christians, and I'm not here to judge who is who. That's not for me to do. I'm convinced there are many people who call themselves Christians who are not. But on the other hand, there are many Christians who are true Christians who read the Bible every day and have very little progress in sanctification. I think that's a common problem. Some Christians, and here again, I'm not judging who is who. That's for God to do. I think there are genuine Christians who read the Bible and who generally would describe their Christian life as one of frustration, of just nothing but struggle, of continual fog, a kind of constant triage. Always thorns and troubles and always complaints and always something. And they are discouraged with their progress. And I think this largely has to do with their approach to the Bible. And I want to emphasize the fact, a couple of things, that first of all, the Bible is not a magic book. Some people look at it that way and approach it that way. And what I mean by that, there are different ways I could say that, but it's not a book that you just read and voila, you're changed. As if you just read the Bible every day, eventually it'll stick and you'll be changed. I think such people will be sadly disappointed because that's not how it works. I can tell you, you can read the Bible every day and not be changed. It's not a magic book. The Bible is not simply a book of principles that you seek to understand as best as you can, try to apply them as best as you can, and kind of approach it like a self-help book. And I think there are a lot of Christians that approach the book like that. I think they too will be disappointed. And oftentimes be quite frankly either very discouraged or self-righteous. But they won't progress very quickly or very far in regard to sanctification, because the Bible is not a self-help book. You must come to the Bible, to the Word, as a little child. You don't come to the Bible, first of all, judging the Bible as if you're above it. You don't come to the Bible with your opinions and your plans. You don't come to the Bible telling God what you want to learn and what you want Him to change in your life and what you want Him to do in your life. You come to the Bible as a little child every day. And what do I mean by that? I mean, you come to the Lord, you get on your knees, and you say, "Teach me," with a sincere heart. Show me your glory. Show me my sin. And show me your goodness and your salvation. Teach me. That is how you come to the Word of God. You come to the Word of God as the psalmist did in Psalm 139. You say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." In a nutshell, it's humility. And when the Word of God doesn't change people, I guarantee you, whatever their state before God, whether they're saved or not saved, I will guarantee you the issue is humility. I said to a relative years ago who was struggling, who was not saved, still is not saved, my advice to him was, study humility before God. because that's everything. Because I promise you, and I don't promise you, God promises you, that when you come to him in humility as a little child, he will teach you. Read Psalm 25. He will teach his way to the humble. There's no exception to this. And if you are not taught, it's not because God will not teach. It's because you will not hear. But I want to, this morning, consider Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, particularly as the starting place of sanctification. The starting place of sanctification. And as you read verse 1, again, you're familiar with these verses probably, but he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your service, spiritual service of worship." Now, I want you to observe the word therefore, because the therefore points us back to the first 11 chapters. It points back to the, really, we could say in one sense, it points back to the very end of chapter 11. And the end of chapter 11, he says, "Oh, the depths," after he reviews God's plan of the ages with the Jews and the Gentiles, the church and Israel and so forth, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." He's just talked about the amazing wisdom, knowledge, perfection of God's will, God's plan, God's ways. No one's ever taught him. No one's ever counseled him. He doesn't owe anything to anybody. No one's ever lended anything to him. He is infinite in wisdom and power and glory. "Therefore, I urge you, present your bodies a living sacrifice." He is the true and the living God. But it goes further, and I think really it's talking not just about those verses, it's talking really about all that went. And really the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, is really a statement of justification by faith. The righteousness of God that's given to us as a gift. And he speaks about the depravity of all humanity, all men, Jew and Gentile, all men under sin, totally under the bondage of sin. There's no one that seeks God. There is no one that loves God. And then he speaks about justification, not by keeping the law, but through faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And then he speaks about regeneration and sanctification and the walk in the Spirit in chapter 8. And it's an amazing, by far the most profound statement of our salvation in the Bible. Romans 1 through 8. And then he speaks about God's plan of the ages with the Jews and the Gentiles. He hasn't forsaken the Jews. He will fulfill his promise to the Jews. He will deliver them as a nation from their iniquity. That day is coming in the day of the Lord, just as he promised throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. And now, as we look to the rest of the book, how should I live? That's often how the New Testament epistles are organized. Here's all this doctrine, all this truth. These things are real. Now, in light of that, live this way. So in light of the fact that you are justified not by your works, but by grace through faith in Christ, you're justified by the work of Christ on the cross. It's not something you can earn. It's not even something you'd want unless God opened your eyes. God opens your eyes to see that you desperately need him, and that's all there is. Nothing else. Right? In light of all that Christ has done for us, in light of the fact that not just he's forgiven us, but he's made us alive, and we have a new heart, we're now dead to sin, we're alive unto God through Christ, in light of all these things, in light of the fact that he's given us the Holy Spirit, now walk in the Spirit, in light of all these truths, we should live this way. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So on the one hand, it looks to the beginning of the book. On the other hand, it looks to the end of the book. Everything that follows is kind of based on verses 1 and 2. And until you understand verses 1 and 2, I mean, the rest of the book, this is where it begins. Right? This is the beginning. I like to say this is the beginning, the foundation of sanctification. This is the beginning of how we walk in the truth and how it is that God changes us by His Word. It is the starting place of sanctification. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2 actually in reverse for sake of emphasis. And just observe here that if I can say it in the order that it comes, verse 1 is the prerequisite for sanctification. It's the starting point. Verse 2 is the process of sanctification that comes as we do in verse 1, if I can put it that way. I'm going to reverse the order of my sermon only because I want to emphasize the second part, and that's the first verse. I want to, first of all, speak about the process of sanctification in verse 2, which is a very simple process. It's very clear. And then I want to look at verse 1 and observe that this is the prerequisite for sanctification. And I would argue, as I'll say later, that the reason so many people are frustrated in their Christian walk is because they fundamentally don't understand verse 1. So let me begin with verse 2. The process of sanctification. And several things on this. First of all, I want you to consider here the place of the word. As you're reading verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, there's nothing in here about the truth or the word of God specifically, but where the word of God is in verse 2 is in the word, or in the phrase, "by the renewing of your mind." By the renewing of your mind, that word "by," that points to instrumentation. If I can put it that way, God uses something to renew our minds. And that instrument is what Jesus spoke of in John 17 when he said, "Sanctify them through," or "by," or "in," depending on how you translate it, "in the truth, by the truth, your word is truth." Say, what is the instrument that God uses to renew our minds from day to day? It is His Word. By the Word of God, as we have seen repeatedly, He changes our mind. Now understand, when we say our mind, we're talking about that which is in our inside, that which is the very, could almost equate the word mind in Scripture with heart. It's talking about that inner man, that immaterial aspect of you. You're not just body, you're not just molecules, as the evolutionists would have you believe, or the materialist. According to Scripture, you have a spirit, small s. You have a soul. You have an immaterial part of you that is at the heart of what you do. It's at the heart of your choices, your rationality, that is what you think, your choices, your will, that is what you do, as well as your affections, what you love, what you desire. This inner man, this immaterial part, is what God changes by His Word. So that He changes as you meditate on His truth, as you take in His truth. And again, I want to emphasize, it's only true of the believer. As you take it in, He changes how you think about everything. He changes how you feel. He changes what you desire. He changes your choices and what you do. He does it day by day, right? We observe that it's rational. It begins with the mind. If you take away the rational, you get mysticism. And mysticism has no foundation. It's pure feeling. And this is what everybody's going to. They love mysticism because it doesn't require anything of them. But God uses the Word of God, which is rational. This process is internal, and it is, and I use the word already, it's a process. It's something that is ongoing for the believer. But it is the Word that accomplishes this process. We observe, secondly, in regard to verse 1, we observe what it is that the word accomplishes, which is the first part of the verse. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, what is it that the renewing of the mind accomplishes? Well, it's two sides of one coin. On the one hand, not being conformed to this world. On the other hand, being transformed. That is what God is doing in the life of the believer day by day by day, as the mind is renewed by the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, teaches us the Word of God, convicts us of our sin, shows us how to walk and how to live. And, you know, if you're a Christian, he actually points things out to you. That thing you said, that was sin. That complaining you were doing in your heart, that's sin. And the Holy Spirit does that. He brings things to our mind. He teaches us where we've sinned, enables us to humble ourselves before him and receive his mercy and grace, and he changes us. He does this day by day, and it has these two aspects, right? The result is, as you're changed inwardly, you become less and less conformed to the world, and you are more and more transformed into Christ's likeness. Say, not conformed to the world. Again, when you think of what Jesus prayed, that we would be kept from the evil of the world, that's in a sense a prayer for that we would not be conformed to the world. That is, that instead of that we would not be corrupted by the world. Listen, as you find yourself in the Word of God, understanding what the Word of God says and obeying the Word of God, what you will find increasingly more and more is the distance between you and the world is going to increase. And massively and quickly today, because the world is going so far into folly and wickedness and irrationality that you will look strange to them. If you're not conformed to this world, and you call sin, sin, and evil, evil, and good, good, and point Christ to people to Christ as the only way of salvation, the only means of salvation, the only way to Christ, you will be strange in this world. So don't be conformed to this world. And the key to not being conformed to this world is not by listing out of things that you won't do. Now, truly, there are certain things you shouldn't do. Amen and amen. But the key to not being conformed to this world is to being filled with a love for God's word, being filled with a love for the truth. And you will find yourself more and more that you are not conformed to this world. You do not think like the world. You don't act like the world. You don't go where the world goes. You don't love what the world loves. You will find more and more that you are not conformed to this world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is changing you. He's not just making you so that you're not conformed to the world. He is transforming you. And that word transform is a beautiful word. It's a complete thing, right? It is the word we get metamorphosis from. And of course, the illustration that everyone uses is the caterpillar to the butterfly. And I mean, not to offend caterpillars, but they're not the prettiest creatures in the world. They're little, you know, they crawl on the ground and they're long and lots of legs. Not a pretty creature. And not very impressive by any stretch of the imagination. On the other hand, when you look at a butterfly, beautiful colors, beautiful wings, they fly, they do impressive things. What a transformation, a caterpillar into a butterfly. A whole new creature. And yet, in God's providence, in God's creation, it was all there in his DNA. But listen, as a Christian, the transformation that God is working is even greater than a caterpillar to a butterfly. As I say, he's taking, we were all born in sin, dead, living just completely for ourselves. No thought of God, no love for God, totally unable to please God in anything, filled with a desire for nothing more than our own desires, right? Lusts, what we want out of life. He makes us new creatures, right? When you're born again, you become a new creature. You're not what you were. You're totally born again. And now, in one way, you are transformed. But now he's transforming you even more. Because, you know, what you realize when you become a Christian is you say, wow, God, he is so gracious. He opens your eyes and he helps you to see your sin. and your need of grace in Christ, and you're changed. But then you know what happens? You start growing in Christ, you start reading His Word, you start studying, and you realize more and more, oh, well, that thing that I thought was okay, you know what? God doesn't like that. And you know this, you know, and you start seeing things in your own life and you realize, wow, I'm not as good as I thought I was. And you start seeing how desperately you need His grace and how much, and He changes you. And from glory to glory, as He says in 2 Corinthians 3, right? From glory to glory, you know, we are changed by the Spirit of God. As we look at the Word of God, we are transformed and we are made more and more like the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who always pleased the Father. So through the Word of God, that instrument, we are becoming less and less like the world. We are becoming transformed as our mind is renewed. And the result of this process is the end of verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The result of this process, day by day, is increased clarity regarding God's will. Increased clarity each day what it is that God wants you to do. Increase clarity regarding good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error, discernment regarding what is pleasing to God. And I may say, even in almost an intuitive way, when you're filled with the Word of God, you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you just almost intuitively, as you come to situations, you more and more see the way you should walk. It's like Proverbs 4 when it says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And as you walk with the Lord, I don't want to suggest that you won't have any problems anymore or that you won't have any trials, because you will. You'll go through some difficult things. But I think what changes is this. Increasingly, you will have clarity. You will increasingly have the sense that God is with you. You will increasingly have the certainty that you are no longer under the condemnation of God, that He is with you to bless you, that even in pain and difficulty, I have peace and joy because God is with me. Now listen, as you walk with Him, this will be increasingly your experience. This is sanctification. And I will tell you the result of this is you will praise the Lord. You will love Him. We sang how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. We say that not because, I was saying this at the men's Bible study last night, we say that not so much because of what the name of Jesus means, although it does mean Yahweh saves, and we're thankful for that name. But the reason we love the name of Jesus is because of who He is. In the same way, and I used this yesterday, is the same way I love the name Michelle, not because I love the meaning of the name of Michelle, but because that's the name of my wife. And when I hear Michelle, I think of all that Michelle is, right? And when I say I love the name of Jesus, it's because I know without Him, I would have nothing. It's because He's everything. And that's why we love the name of Christ. And I say that because, listen, as you walk with Him and you see the glory of God in Christ, you will love Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Now, that's sanctification. That's the process. But I want you to observe in verse 2 the prerequisite of sanctification. And when I say prerequisite, I mean it's really the starting point. I often think, sometimes people think of verse 1 here as the ending point. But it's not the ending point. It's the beginning point. It's where you must begin with God, if I can say, every day. How you begin with God. And the minute or the moment you forsake verse 1, verse 2, you kind of short circuit the whole process. And you do it rather quickly. And what it ends up is people trying to be good on their own. And you can't. Nothing. I think there's nothing more frustrating than a believer who has not yielded to God. It's got to be the most frustrating existence on the earth. I suppose it's not, but it is frustrating. So let me just consider then, again, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship." There's an awful lot in this, but I want you to observe, really, that the prerequisite to sanctification is to present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. That's the main point of the verse. That's the command. And I want you to consider, first of all, the essence of this call to commit or to present your body as a living sacrifice. It is the main command in verse 2. And really, in light of everything that happened, or I'm sorry, that was expressed in the first 11 chapters of Romans, our whole salvation, in light of the amazing glory of God and the plan of God, in light of His greatness, His power, His goodness, His wisdom, His knowledge, in light of all that, here is the main command: present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word translated present, peristomy, literally means to place alongside or place beside. It is often translated in a kind of mundane context as simply stand by, someone who stands by. But sometimes it is translated present or provide. And here it is the idea of present. It is not a word that is generally used. In fact, I don't think there's any other context in the New Testament that this word is used in relation to a sacrifice. But here it is referring to the offering of a sacrifice. That is the analogy. It is in relation to, it is a simple analogy. You are to present your body as an offering, as it were, before God, a living sacrifice. And again, to all the Jews, obviously, they had in their mind the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And you were instructed to bring under certain occasions, at certain times, certain kinds of sacrifices, and they were to be according to what God ordained and what God commanded. They were to be without spot. You were to bring the best of the flock, not the sick and the lame. You were supposed to bring the best. You're supposed to bring a one-year-old lamb that was without spot, a male, and you brought that and you presented it to be slain. This sheep that would have been the best of your flock, the one you would have ordinarily kept in order to breed because, I mean, this is your wealth, right? So this is a very valuable animal. And you present it to him, you present it to the priest to be slain. And that is the picture. It says, come to God, it's present tense, so it's something we're to be ongoing, ondoing. If I can put it this way, you're doing this continually in life. Present yourself. When he says your body, I think he just means you. Present yourself. Not stuff. Not this or that. You. Present yourself. That's total. As a living sacrifice. That is a striking phrase, living sacrifice, because sacrifice is generally died. Completely. I mean, that was the whole point of a sacrifice. It was a substitute, and the sacrifice died instead of you. But you are called to die every day. You are called to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Very simply put, you are to reckon yourself dead to you and alive to God every day. Sincerely. This is not a magic ritual that you just say certain words every day as if, okay, now I'm good because I said those words. No, it must be done sincerely every day. May I say, this is the essence, this is the beginning of all true sanctification. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 13. I go to chapter 6 because, again, this is the same verb is used in the same way three times in chapter 6. And, of course, the context of Romans chapter 6 is, you know, there were those who were saying foolishly, well, if we're justified by grace and it's just by faith, then why don't we just sin more? I mean, if we sin more, there'll be more grace and more grace, more glory to God. Let's sin more and then God forgives more and then God will be glorified more. Well, that's how a pagan thinks, but that's not how a regenerated believer thinks, which is what Paul says. Listen, don't you know that when you were baptized, or when you were born again is what he's saying, when you were born again, baptized by the Spirit, that you died to yourself and you are now alive to God? And so he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting, that's the same word that's used in Romans 12. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present, same word, yourselves. Notice again, not stuff, but you. Present yourself. You know, people, I don't think a lot of people, you know, most people don't mind religion. And, you know, when I say don't mind, I think they all know, I think most people intuitively know they owe God something. And, you know, this is behind much of pagan religion, right, through the years, right? We owe God something. We'll give him something. You know, we'll give him a little bit of time. We'll give him a little bit of money. We'll give, just tell me what I'm supposed to give and I'll give it. But that's not what he asked for. What he demands is you. So present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. In other words, as born again. And your members, present your members, pointing to your hands and your feet and your mouth. Why? Because that's how you live. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, present your body, present your life as a sacrifice that has one purpose, to serve the Lord. Why? Because you're dead. The greatest enemy to sanctification is double-mindedness. And double-mindedness is, I want to do God's will, but there's something else. There's something else. Something else that, well, but I also want this. That's the greatest enemy of sanctification. Say, what is the difficult thing about sanctification? It is coming sincerely to God as a living sacrifice. But if you figure that out, that's the key. Day by day by day, presenting your body unto him as a living sacrifice. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 16, same word says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Now that gives us a very simple picture. Fortunately, we don't have slaves anymore. But we all know what slavery is in the world. And a slave didn't have a choice, really. He presented himself every day to his master. He didn't go to the master and say, okay, master, here's what we're going to do. He came to the master and said, what do you want me to do? Well, that's what an employee should do too, right? For the employer. He doesn't come and tell the employer what he's going to do. He says, what do you want me to do? And this is what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. You come to God not telling God what you want, but asking God what he wants. Say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And you know, when you do that, listen, when you present your body as a living sacrifice, saying, Lord, it's not my will but yours, and then you ask him, as he tells us to, for wisdom, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you wisdom. And you know what he does? It's amazing. But see, if you're not willing to submit to him, if you're not willing to bow the knee and say, Lord, your will not mine, my life is yours, you have purchased me. If you're not willing to say that, then don't go asking for wisdom. If I can put it this way, you're kind of wasting your time. Listen, if you will not hear his word, he will not hear you. I mean, that's what he says. He says that repeatedly in the Bible. But listen, come humbly, bow the knee, ask him to teach you. Oh, he is so willing to teach you. He so is ready to teach you. He is so ready to pour blessing upon you and give you wisdom and lead you through life with joy and peace. Not without trial, not without troubles, not without difficulties. But listen, when you present your body unto him, he accomplishes his work. He says down in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that's what we were before we were saved. Before we were saved, we were constantly presenting our bodies as instruments of our own lusts, just doing what we want to do, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now again, I don't want to suggest that this is some kind of magic pill, that if you say these words when you in the morning, that then everything's going to go hunky-dory through life. Listen, it's a daily process of learning to submit to him and not to, you know, the test of this is always trials. I mean, this is why he brings trials, to teach us this, to teach us that it's not our way, it's his way, and to submit to that. Yea, to submit to it with not only humility, but trusting in him, resting in him. And I know this sounds strange when you're in a trial, but it is true that when you trust him and when you rest in him, you also have joy. This is the essence of the call. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I do want to observe several things briefly about the nature of this call. I want to observe, first of all, the priority of this call. He says, again, going back to chapter 12, he says, I urge you. King James says, beseech. It's the word parakaleo. It's the idea here of urgency and centrality. This is a priority. This is the beginning point. In light of all that God has done, in light of his salvation, in light of his glory, I urge you. It's important, the priority of this call. I want you to observe the recipients of this call. He says, I urge you, brethren. Again, the only way you can really answer this call is if you're born again. An unbeliever will never do this. An unbeliever doesn't want to do this. And I can say an unbeliever can't do this. It's to you as a believer, not as a believer who's perfect. That will never happen in this life. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is for you. Present your body today, every day, as a living sacrifice to him. I want you to observe the basis of this call. He says, by the mercies of God. And maybe better understood or translated, in view of the mercies of God. And the point of this, and the reason I emphasize this, we don't do this. We do not present our bodies as a living sacrifice in order to obtain God's grace, or in order to obtain salvation, or in order to obtain favor with God. We do it in view of the fact that we have received the mercy of God. In view of all that Christ has done for us, in view of the fact that he has given his life for us, let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. I want you to observe the possibility of this call. In other words, it's something we can do. It says, holy and acceptable to God. NESB says, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The ESV puts holy with the next phrase, which I think it probably is where is best, but I'm not, I'll go with the ESV. The idea here is this sacrifice that we offer to God, when we present it before God, is holy and acceptable to God. It's holy and acceptable through Christ. It would not be holy and acceptable if we were not in Christ. Christ is what makes this sacrifice acceptable. But it is because of what Christ did for us. Because we have died with Christ and are alive with Christ, this is something, if I can say it this way, this is something we can do. We must do. You say, well, I can't do that. No, you can do that and you must do that. You say, that's really hard. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Like, did you die? You know, when you're baptized up here, it's a picture. It doesn't accomplish it, but it's a picture of what happens. You die. So you are raised again. So that instead of serving Dean Good, or me serving Dean, it's serving Christ. So do this. Come to God and acknowledge to him, I am not my own today, this day. I do not belong to myself. I belong to you. You have redeemed me. I am yours. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Pray that every day, in every circumstance. Say, Lord, help me to do your will without complaining, without being frustrated, without being angry, without being discouraged, without being depressed. Why? Because you purchased me. And because Christ, through Christ, I have everything I need to do that. That's what faith does. Say, well, I can't do that. No, you can't. Christ does it in you as you bow the knee. As you humble yourself before him and say, Lord, your will, not mine, as you submit yourself to him in every circumstance without complaining, in humility, in thanksgiving, because of all that he's done for you, he accomplishes it in you. And he does, day by day. The significance of this call, the last phrase he says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Again, that word spiritual could be translated reasonable, which I prefer. I think that's the idea. It is worship and it is reasonable. In light of all that God has done and in light of who God is, it's very reasonable that you give your life, reckon your life dead to sin and alive unto God. It is reasonable for you to present your body unto him as a living sacrifice because he is the living God. Because he's not only the one who created you, he's the one that saved you. You owe him everything. You wouldn't have anything if he didn't give it to you. It is so reasonable. Rebellion is totally unreasonable and irrational. It is completely reasonable, but it's also worship. It is true worship. And this is really, in a sense, the essence of worship. It's the beginning of true worship. It is to submit to God, period, in everything. That's the nature of this call. And I want you to observe that this is the basic principle, the basic biblical principle undergirding sanctification. It is the basic principle undergirding sanctification. It is what, I mean, we could walk through literally Old and New Testament, I don't have time, and take you to all the passages that make this clear, but it's the same thing as what Solomon said when he said, commit your work unto the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts. Or when Jesus, or when Solomon said in Proverbs, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. But Paul said in Romans or Galatians 2, I am, present tense, right? Present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. Now I am, listen, I am now to give myself for him. That's reasonable, isn't it? That's a daily thing. I am crucified. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's a daily thing. Listen, this is the beginning of sanctification. I take you to one last verse. And I'm sorry, there's so many verses in the Bible about sanctification that you just keep going. You know, there's just so many. But the principle is so clear. I take you to John 12. I know I did this at Sorrento's the other day. I mentioned this passage, but I love this statement of Christ because it really is one of the most, we could really say it's the most fundamental principle in God's world. When Jesus was on the way to the cross, this is in chapter 12, verse 24, and Jesus, the Jews, they bring this, or Philip and Andrew bring these Gentiles that want to talk to Jesus, and they say, hey, you know, Jesus, these people want to talk to you. And his response, you get the impression that he's not thinking at all about these Gentiles. It's almost, he's preparing for the fact that he's going to die. This is at the Passion Week, right? In verse 20, this is what he says when they come to him, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, I want you to observe that in verse 24, he is first and foremost talking about himself. He's going to die. He knows that if he wants to bring forth fruit, in other words, if the kingdom is going to come, he has to die. That if he doesn't die, it'll just be him. He knows that if he does die, he will bear fruit. And it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? A corn of wheat. A grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It's almost a picture of burial, right? You know, if you want a crop, what do you got to do? You got to take this little seed, put it in the ground and bury it. And that seed dies in order that it brings life and it grows and it produces fruit. Jesus says, that's me. I must die. But he's not just talking about himself. In verse 25, he says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You have to die. You have to die. If you will bring forth fruit, you must die. There is no other way. Now, that's true when you're born again, right? When you're born again, you're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And you're born again. But listen, this is the principle of Christian living. If you will bring forth the fruit of righteousness, if you will live a life that is honoring to God and pleasing to God, if you will live a life that knows the will of God and does it, you must die. You must day by day present your body unto him as a living sacrifice. You are not your own. You must come and say, Lord, in your infinite goodness and kindness, you have given your Son for me. You have redeemed me. I am not my own. Do with me what you want. Take me where you will. How long I live, the quality of my life, What I have, what I don't have, what you take away, I leave that to you. It's yours. It's not for me to. It's not for me to. It's not for me to say. I'm yours. I want to tell you something. God is good. God is so good. This is the foundation of Christian living. It is to come and truly, with your heart, sincerely, to present your body as a living sacrifice. You are not your own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are an amazingly gracious and merciful God. I thank you that you have provided everything that we need in Christ. And Lord, I acknowledge that so often we have a totally different agenda than yours. Lord, our agenda, left to ourselves, our agenda is, well, we want a happy life, we want to feel good, we want everything to go our way, trouble-free. But that's not your agenda. Your agenda is our sanctification. And that involves the cross. And Father, to the flesh, that seems so depressing. But Father, it is the secret of life and of walking with you. And it is a glorious thing to walk with you. Lord, I pray truly that you would pour out your grace upon us today, not because we deserve it, not because we try hard and work real hard, not because we're disciplined, but because Christ died for us. I pray that you would enable each one of us today, truly with our heart, to present our bodies unto you as a living sacrifice. Do with us what you will. This is not our plan. This is your plan. I pray that you would accomplish your purpose. This, and first and foremost this, Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you would make us like Christ, that you would make us like Christ in his wisdom, his discernment, his love, his goodness. Lord, that we would truly do your will, not our own, and that you would be glorified. We acknowledge, Lord, we acknowledge joyfully that you have purchased us. We're not our own. We acknowledge, Lord, that you don't need us for your plan. Your plan without us would keep going. And if I passed away today, your plan would just move right along just as always. You don't need us. We acknowledge that. Father, you're in your infinite kindness, you have chosen to use us. I pray that today we would be usable vessels in your hand, and that you would accomplish your purpose, Lord, not because of us, but in spite of us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.